God, can I get you to grab your hymnals and turn to hymn number 159, hymn number 159, Blessed Be the Name, hymn number 159, and when you found it, can I get you to stand please, hymn number 159. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that we can be gathered together in your house, Lord. I just want to thank you that we have fellow brethren that we can meet up with, Lord. And I just pray that you are also bless the brethren down in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Lord, and also the brethren at Open Door Bible Church, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Can I get you to turn now to hymn number 407? Hymn number 407, Faith of Our Fathers. Hymn number 407.
Faith of Our Fathers.
Still strive to win all nations' eyes.
started singing, final hymn before the Bible reading. Can I get you to turn to hymn number 316? Hymn number 316, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Hymn number 316. Time for the Bible reading. Can I get you to turn to John chapter 3? John chapter 3, and Christian will be coming up for the Bible reading.
John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeneth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John, and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee, behold, beyond Jordan, to whom that thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please fill my dad with the Holy Ghost, and please help everyone to learn something from the sermon and to be attentive. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks. All right, thank you, Christian. All right, so as Christian was just praying then, what did he say? He asked the Lord to fill his father with the Holy Ghost. And as I said to you in the morning sermon, that this sermon came out of preparing for the morning sermon, and then I realized I've got way too many pages going on here, and it's got to be its own separate sermon. Look, there's a lot of, one of the, you know, when I think about myself as a pastor, I get a lot of questions. One of the questions that come up, here are the list of questions that I get asked the most. What do we believe about alcohol? What do we believe about divorce and remarriage? You know, and then what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? I mean, these are the kind of things that kind of pop up on a regular basis. And I realize there's a lot of thoughts around this, sometimes conflicting ideas, not necessarily heresy, but just conflicting ideas about what the workings of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And so I decided to title this sermon, The Workings of the Holy Spirit. The title for the sermon this afternoon is The Workings of the Holy Spirit. Now stay there in John chapter 3 and quickly go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this morning I was preaching through Psalm 51. And I'll just quickly read to you from Psalm 51 verse 11. These are the words of King David. He says, Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And so David, as I shared with you this morning, David was just concerned that God would take away the Holy Spirit away from David. And this isn't just poetic language or an exaggeration. What we learn here in 1 Samuel 16, 13 is that most definitely God could take away the Holy Spirit from an individual. As we read there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse number 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's King Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And so we learn this is not just poetic language, a psalm. You know, sometimes when we see songs and psalms, it is a bit of an exaggeration because of the language being expressive, you know. But no, it's actually true. In the Old Testament, we see this play out where King Saul had the Holy Spirit depart from him. And because King David was in such serious sin, he was worried that the same would happen to him. And so these kind of questions pop up. Well, hold on, I thought we had the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you lose the Holy Spirit of God, does that mean you lose your salvation? People ask these kinds of questions. And as I said, the title for the sermon this afternoon is The Workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He plays a significant role in many, like I could make this an entire series of the workings of the Holy Spirit. But when I look at the scriptures, I see three significant aspects or three significant or major workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you can go back to John chapter 3, go back to John chapter 3 now. I just wanted to show you in the Old Testament, yeah, we definitely see the Holy Spirit being removed from an individual who was in grave sin. And one of the things, like even amongst Baptists, even amongst independent Baptists, there is a difference of opinion sometimes on the Holy Spirit and the workings of the Spirit. I don't think it's that complicated once you sort of wrap your head around a few fundamental things. As I said to you, as much as I can see, there are three significant jobs of the Holy Spirit. And anytime you read about the Holy Spirit's actions in an individual, you'll be able to lump it into one of these three things. Okay? And another thing that I've discovered is that sometimes, because as Baptists, especially as independent fundamental Baptists, we're afraid to be lumped in with the Pentecostals. Because the Pentecostals, they speak a lot about the Holy Spirit. I mean, sometimes even their church logo, there's a dove or some fire or some flame signifying the Holy Spirit. You know, they're often speaking about the Holy Spirit and the power that's come upon them. And sometimes as Baptists, because, you know, we don't want to be lumped in with the same kind of practice and doctrines of the Pentecostals, I think sometimes Baptists are afraid to say something that might sound that way, that way inclined. But you know what? There is this empowering of the Holy Spirit that God gives us to do great works for God. There definitely is that. But where does that fit into this idea of the workings of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's start with some of the very most basic things. Let's go back there to John chapter 3, verse number 5. John chapter 3 and verse number 5. The first aspect of the working of the Holy Spirit is being born of the Spirit. Okay? Being born again, as the Bible teaches. We're there in John chapter 3, verse number 5. John chapter 3, verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that being born of water is being born of your mother, okay? From the amniotic fluid, we talk about when a woman gives birth, that her water breaks, okay? So, except a man be born of water or a physical birth and of the Spirit, there's a second birth there, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we see that we need to be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, this has to do with salvation. In order for you to be saved, you must be born of the Spirit. Look at verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's being born of the water. Okay, yes, you're born of flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, or don't be surprised, marvel not, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So notice, brethren, in order to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom, yes, there must be a physical birth. That makes sense. We have to be a human being, all right? But secondly, we must experience the second birth, being born of the Spirit, okay? This is salvation. We know the Bible teaches that, you know, that every human being has that sinful condition, that sinful flesh. There comes a time where, you know, you've understood the commandments, you've understood your sin nature against God, a certain level of maturity, where your spirit dies, recognizing that it's a sinner, it's sinful. All right, that spirit needs to be revived. That spirit must be born again of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. The moment that you've trusted Christ as Savior, I mean, we're looking at John chapter 3. We know that it contains the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we know, hey, that's salvation, yeah? Everlasting life. Faith on Christ alone is all we need in order to be saved. And of course, as we continue, Jesus Christ is teaching that important truth to Nicodemus. And so, the moment you believe on Christ, you've been born of the Spirit. Okay? It keeps going there. Verse number 8. John 3:8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Okay, so just like, you know, you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. You know, you don't see the spiritual birth because it is inside. You know, it's not like this outward reflection that there's been this spiritual birth. It's something that takes place inside of you. Okay, again, this flesh does not get reformed. Salvation is not reformed this flesh. Salvation is being born of the Spirit. Once you've experienced that, then you have access, of course, to the kingdom of God. Now, as I keep going, I want you to understand, when we talk about the workings of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, at the end of the day, it's all about helping us have that walk and understanding of the Lord God, being utilized by God. Because when we think about our physical bodies, you know, we use our physical bodies to interact in a physical realm, right? In order for us to go to work and work a job, we need a physical body. Well, in order for us to function in the spiritual realm, specifically the kingdom of God, we must be born of the Spirit. We must have a spirit that is able to commune with our Heavenly Father. God is a spirit, okay? And that ultimately, you know, that is the job of the Holy Spirit, to allow us to be able to function, be in the presence of God, understand His teachings, for God to do a work in our lives. That's the whole purpose of having that new man, the Spirit that is born again. Let's keep going there, verse number 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus goes, how can we be born again? Right? I mean, being born of the Spirit is just going over his head. And later on he goes, you know, how can I enter into my mother's womb again a second time? You know, he's thinking about a second physical birth. Of course not. The Lord God is speaking about a spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit. Okay? And what I like about what Jesus Christ says here, let's look at verse number 10 again. Art thou a master of Israel? So Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's supposed to be one of these religious leaders. Christ is saying, aren't you one of these religious leaders? Aren't you a master, you know, in Israel? And knowest not these things? So what do we learn there? Christ is telling him, you should know these things. You know, you teach the scriptures. You're a religious leader. You've got the writings of Moses and you've got the writings of the prophets. You should know this truth. One thing that I found with some Christians is they have this thought that being born of the Spirit is just a New Testament truth. No, it's not. Okay? Christ says, don't you know? You're a master? You should know these things. All Nicodemus had were the writings of the Old Testament. So there must have been teaching of the Old Testament. There's still, of course, this being born of the Spirit must have been applicable in the Old Testament as well. Otherwise, Christ could not say these things. And of course, if being born of the Spirit is salvation, then of course people got saved in the Old Testament. And how did they get saved? The same way, brethren. They had to be born of the Spirit. They too had sinful flesh. They too needed a new man. They too needed a revived, a born-again spirit in them in order to be saved. And so Jesus Christ makes this very clear. It's the same teaching as Nicodemus that you should already know. Okay, so it's kind of embarrassing Nicodemus here. So I want you to just look at some passages with me. Keep your finger there. And actually, you don't need to stay in John chapter 3, but we are coming back to John a bit later. But if you can go to Ezekiel chapter 11, turn to Ezekiel chapter number 11. Ezekiel chapter number 11. Now, in the Old Testament, you're not going to find the term being born again in the Old Testament, okay? But the concept of being born again is definitely in the Scriptures. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11, verse number 17. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse number 17. Now, just for context, Ezekiel was a man that was taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. When the Babylonian Empire came to the Israelites, or to the, I should say, to the southern kingdom of the Jews, there were three major exiles into Babylon. And Ezekiel went into that first exile into Babylon, okay? But it says here in verse number 17, Ezekiel 11, 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. So Ezekiel is learning that this captivity is not forever. God is promising that one day they're going to be brought out of the nations of Babylon. Remember, Babylon kingdom had many nations under them. They were scattered throughout all these nations. One day they will return back to the land. That's been promised. Verse number 18. And they shall come in thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And, look at this, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Now, I want you to put your mind back to that captivity period. You may recall that the generation that was taken into captivity, the Lord God called them reprobate, reprobate silver, you know, because the Lord had rejected them. The vast majority of that generation were ungodly. There were very few believers, you know, at that time when the nation was taken into captivity. The people that are going to be brought back into the land, it's 70 years later, we're talking about the children and the grandchildren of those taken into captivity. Okay? Again, many of those taken were not even saved. Many of them were wicked, worshipping false gods. They were completely against the Lord God. They hated the prophets of God. but the generation that would come back, they would learn the lessons, they would be humbled in captivity, and they would seek once again the Lord God of the Bible. Okay? So God says when this generation returns back to the land, what are they going to receive? Verse number 19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. A new spirit. Hey, they would be born of the Spirit. It's basically what is being taught there. These people would be believers. How do you know? Because then God says at the end of it, in verse number 20, that they may walk in my statutes. The only way you can do the commandments of God is being saved. But then it says, and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So you notice that, the again, you know, don't label everybody in this sense, but many of them were not saved. Those that are coming back into the land, they are going to get saved, and so God will be their people once again. Meaning for a period of time, they weren't his people, okay? But it's the children of the captivity that are coming back into the land. They've learnt the lessons. They've been made right with God, and they've been given this new spirit, okay? Go to Ezekiel 36 now. Ezekiel 36 and verse number 24. The same teaching is here. It says in verse number 24, for I will take you from among the heathen, that's again from the Babylonian Empire, and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Brethren, at the end of the day, this is the same as us. You know, as the Gentiles, as it were, you know, when you were not saved, when you did not believe the gospel, you were not the people of God, and God was not your God. Okay, the only way you can claim that truth is by being saved. The moment you get saved, God becomes your God, and you become His people. Okay, that's what salvation gives us: being born of the Spirit, being given this new spirit within us, this new man that God has given us. And so, if Nicodemus was a saved man, and he wasn't saved at this point in time, of course, and as a teacher, as a master of Israel, when Jesus Christ says, hey, you've got to be born of the Spirit, he should have gone, oh yeah, I've read that, yeah, you're going to, you know, God promised us a new spirit, and that we would be made his people, and he'd be our God. He should have known that truth. But the reason I read Ezekiel, I just wanted to show you, even though the term being born again is not used, the concept is there. Going from unsaved generations being taken into captivity to learning the lessons, desiring to be with God once again, being God's people, that new generation would come out, and many of them, of course, were saved. They did great works. They rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, etc., etc. All right. So we're dealing there with being born of the Spirit, salvation. It's the same for everybody. I've already preached recent sermons that salvation was the same. Okay, that it was by faith and not by works, regardless of what covenant you were under. Even before the old covenant, it was by faith alone. You know, I explained to not long ago as well that, you know, whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord, you know, yes, salvation was the same way. They would call upon the name of the Lord. We of course, call upon the name of Jesus. But in the old covenant, he was known as Jehovah. And before the old covenant, he was known as just God Almighty. Salvation has been the same. You know, except we have the full revelation of God's word. We understand the entire thing, how Christ had to come and die and be buried and rise again from the dead. We understand all of that. Whereas for them, it was a bit of a cloudy vision. They had the concepts, okay? They believed in the same God. Salvation was by faith as well. And for them, of course, the moment they placed their faith on God, on Jesus Christ, Jehovah, God Almighty, they would have that new spirit. They would be born again. So that is the primary and first, and regardless of where you, what time period you lived, this is the same for everybody. Born of the Spirit, you have the new man, that part of you goes to heaven, this flesh goes to the grave, and as I said, one day we'll get that new resurrected body all together with all saints. All right, now go back to the book of John. Go to John chapter 16. And I probably should have mentioned, this is a Bible study, okay? I mean, I was just throwing verses at my notes here, so we are going to be going back and forth. So the workings of the Holy Spirit, the first workings, as we've just seen, is being born of the Spirit. We all have it. Everyone that is saved goes through this process of being born of the Spirit. All right, let's have a look at John chapter 16, verse number 7. John chapter 16 and verse number 7, please. So Christ is teaching his disciples, and he's telling them, look, there's coming a time when I'm going away. I have to go. Okay, Christ would not continue his ministry indefinitely on the earth. He had to leave. And it says there in John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Expedient means profitable. It's profitable for you, for Christ to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So notice that. Christ has to leave for the Comforter to come. Okay? But we've all been born of the Spirit. Yes, we've all been born of the Spirit. Okay? But there's a second working that we learn here, that Christ has to leave. His ministry has to end for the Comforter to come. It's quite interesting. Drop down to verse number 13. John 16, 13. Now, Christ makes it very clear who the Comforter is. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, we know he's the Comforter, so of course he gives us comfort. But this is the next aspect that I want you to understand of the working of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is come, look at this. It says here, he will guide you into all truth. You know, this is another significant aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry, to guide you into all truth. Look, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So Christ says, everything the Father has given me, everything the Father has asked me to do, all the things that I've taught, the Holy Spirit will take of mine that I got from the Father and teach you all these things and show you all these things. The Holy Spirit's not going to come and teach brand new doctrines or contradictive doctrines. He's going to remind us of everything that Christ has taught us. Okay? So in some churches, when they stand behind the pulpit or whatever they have, right, and they say, oh, I've got a word from the Holy Spirit, and it contradicts the Bible. Brethren, that's not the Holy Spirit of God. It's not the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit is only coming, confirming and reminding and teaching us of what Christ taught. Okay? This is why we can only understand the Bible. We can only understand God's teachings through the Holy Spirit. This is his next working. This teaching us. Okay? How does this come to be? You know, how does this make sense, this whole teaching idea? Well, please go to John chapter 20 now. And I want to show you when this took place. John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we know that after his resurrection, he was on the earth for about, how long was it again? 40 days. Yeah, 40. I was going to say 50, but 50 is Pentecost. 40 days. He was on the earth for 40 days. Okay? So he's ready to depart. But he says this in John 20:20. John chapter 20 and verse number 20. And this is, I think this is a passage that gets overlooked sometimes by a lot of Christians. Because this idea of the Comforter coming, sometimes people turn to Acts chapter 2 and they see how the disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit and they tie that together. But no, this is when the Holy Spirit was given. Okay, here in John chapter 20, verse 20. John chapter 20 and verse number 20, it says, And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So you can see it's the resurrection there, okay? Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So Christ is reminding them, yeah, Father has sent me, I'm sending you. All right? The Father sent the Son to die in our place, to bring forth the wonderful New Testament, and now Christ said, I'm sending you. This is what soul winning is all about. We're going and proclaiming the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay? We're being sent. Man, you think, man, I've got a job to do for God. Surely he's got to give me the strength to do it. Surely I can't do this on my own, right? Not only am I learning, but I'm teaching others what God has done. So this is why we get to then verse number 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So when do they receive the Holy Ghost? Right there. Okay, Christ says, I'm sending you, but before I send you, I've got to give you the Holy Ghost. And so he breathes upon them, and they receive that Holy Ghost. Okay, so this is, you know, ultimately, how the Holy Ghost will use us, equip us, to do a great work for God. Okay, it's the Holy Ghost that teaches us, so then we can teach others. There's this passing down. The Father sent the Son. The Son then gives the Spirit. Okay, the Father gave works for Christ to do, and then Christ gives the work for us to do. But we can only do it through the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I want you to turn to another passage, please. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I want to show you all these things. I want to bring it all together. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 27. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 27. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 27. So we learned that this part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach us and to utilize us to teach others, to be sent by Jesus Christ. And it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it reads, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. So there's something that abides in us, brethren. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it have taught you, ye shall abide in him. There's the emphasis of teaching. This anointing that abides within us, brethren, is teaching us great things of God. Okay? And we need to be taught by this Holy Spirit. You know, we don't need a man. There's nothing wrong with preaching. There's nothing wrong with coming to church and hearing a pastor. These are instructions that God gives us. But there ought to be nothing that I teach you that you could not take the Bible for yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit and understand. If I'm teaching you something and none of you guys see it in the Bible, there's something wrong. Okay? We should all be able to use the Bible, the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and be used to learn great things from God. So it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us these things. And it says that he abides in you, right? Let's say there. The same anointing teacher of all things. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. This part of the Holy Spirit is something that abides, that stays within you. You know, we often call this the permanent indwelling of the Holy Ghost. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And the reason I'm sticking to the book of John here is because I've often taught, you know, if you want to understand something in the Bible, stay within the same book, stay within the same chapter, same book, or go to the other writings of the same writer, okay? And they're often complementing each other. I'm not saying you can't go to other passages of the Bible, but start there because these passages often complement one another. Christ said that he's got to send the Comforter who will teach us all things, who will teach us the things that Christ taught us. And then we look at 1 John, yeah, that's the indwelling. That's the anointing that we receive, where we need no man to teach us because the Holy Spirit can teach us all things in the Word of God. Now let's go to another passage. Please go to Hebrews chapter 8. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6. Now, this permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, okay? This is not salvation, but it accompanies salvation in the New Testament, okay? The disciples, they had to receive it by Jesus Christ breathing upon them. So there was a time where they did not have this, but they were saved. They must have been born of the Spirit. They must have had the new man, but the new man is not the Holy Spirit. There came a time when the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost came upon them, gave them that permanent indwelling where they can then be used by Christ to be sent. As the Father sent the Son, then the Son sent us to teach people the Word of God. All right? Now, this is different. This is a New Testament truth that is different from the Old Testament. Okay? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So the better covenant means there's another covenant, okay? And we of course, we know it's the old covenant and the new covenant being the better covenant, okay? Because look what it says in verse number 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, what we're about to read, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31. Okay, he's quoting Jeremiah 31. Don't forget that Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, you know, telling them, prophesying that they would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Okay, this is important because everything we read here is Old Testament teaching of something future. It says here in verse number 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, that's of course with Moses, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Look at this. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that goes hand in hand with what Ezekiel was teaching, okay? But we know that this, the greater truth of this, is the better covenant, the new covenant. We then says, look at verse number 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So what's the difference between the two covenants there? One covenant, the better covenant, the new covenant, you don't need anybody to teach you. You don't need to go to your neighbor and tell them about God, because everyone would know him. Anybody that's saved is going to know about the Lord, because it's not just being born again, but it's that permanent indwelling of the new of the Holy Spirit that we get in the New Testament, where we need no man to teach us because the Holy Spirit's going to be teaching us. But in the old covenants, you did have to teach your neighbor. You know, in the old covenant, they did not have the same level of awareness and understanding that we have in the New Testament. This is why you definitely needed the prophets and the priests and those limited writings, right? You had the scribes trying to copy out the scriptures. And you would have to, in the time of Jesus, go to a synagogue and hear the preaching because there was a lack of understanding and information of God's word. You had to find the prophet. You had to find the man of God to understand the scriptures. But in the New Testament, we get the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things. We don't need a man to teach us. We don't need to go to a fellow Christian and teach them about God, because they can learn the same things that you learn with the scriptures and the Holy Spirit's work in your life. This is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here's our teacher. You know, when I teach behind the pulpit, it's that Holy Spirit that's teaching you if this is true or if this is a lie. Okay? That helps you understand the scriptures. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, and if I teach something from the Bible and you learn something, say, thank you, Pastor Kev, for teaching that, but really it was the Holy Ghost that taught you those things. It's the Holy Ghost that's confirming that truth to you. The Holy Ghost does not lie. To help you can kind of see some of the differences there. You know, the fact that the better covenant is very clear. You don't need to go to your neighbor. You don't need to go to a fellow brother in Christ and tell him all the things, because like, well, I've got the Holy Spirit too. I've got the Bible too. I can learn these things too. Which is consistent with what Christ taught about the work of the Holy Spirit. This second working of the Holy Spirit that I'm speaking about. It's the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can understand the scriptures better under the new covenant than the saints of the old covenant understood. Not only because we have the completed scriptures, but because we have the permanent indwelling. We don't need a prophet or a priest to teach us the things of God. You know, we can learn that on our own with the Holy Spirit's work. All right, so a few things there. When David said, back in Psalm 51, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Yes, that Holy Spirit could be taken. We already saw that. We already confirmed that with King Saul. Okay, but what we've covered, one thing we can't lose is salvation. You've been born of the Spirit. It's a work. It's a one-time work. The Holy Spirit can't come and undo that work. Once you're born, Right? Once you're born into a family, you cannot be unborn. All right? So it can't be about that. It can't be David saying that, oh man, I'm going to lose my salvation if you take my Holy Spirit. And it can't be the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have in the New Testament, because David did not have that permanent indwelling in the Old Testament. Okay? This is a New Testament truth that has come from Christ. Father sent the Son then sends the Holy Spirit. But what we do learn with David is he definitely had the Holy Spirit in his life. Because that's what he says, don't take it away from me. There was an aspect of the Holy Spirit that David had. Okay? So let's have a look at this. Let's grab our minds around what's happening here. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Please go to Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. So far we've looked at being born of the Spirit. So secondly, we've looked at the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whose job is to teach us so then we can teach others. Okay? So we can do the works that Christ has asked us to do. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. And this is as, you know, the Lord Christ is getting ready to ascend up to heaven. He says these words in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Because not many days, in a short period of time, you will soon be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And this is where Baptists start to freak out. Because this is where, you know, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics are like, oh, you got to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when you get baptized by the Holy Spirit, then you can start talking in tongues. And once you start speaking in other gibberish languages, then we know you're truly saved. You know? And so Baptists are like, I don't know, what do I do with this? I don't think it's complicated. What does baptism mean? It means to be immersion. That's all it means. Okay, I know when we think of the word baptized, we think of a spiritual term, but it's just a Greek transliteration of just being immersed. That's all it means. Now, when you get baptized in water, yeah, you get immersed in water. Okay? This baptism of the Holy Ghost is being immersed by the Holy Ghost. That's what it means. Okay? So Christ says, not many days. This is going to happen soon. Let's keep going. Drop down to verse number 8. Why is this necessary? Why is this baptism necessary? Because it says in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So this power, this baptism of the Holy Ghost, is to equip us, to give us the power to go and be witnesses of Christ. Right? The first working of the Holy Ghost is to be saved, being born of the Spirit. The second working is the permanent indwelling to teach us the things of the Bible, to teach us God's ways. This third working is that we can be effectively used by God to do great works for Him, to preach the gospel. Please go to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. And look, Acts chapter 2 has to be what Acts chapter 1 was about. Sometimes Christians, they want to divide this. Like, man, like, how much easier could it be? You go to Acts 1, God promised, Christ says, not many days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're going to be witnesses unto me. So you get to Acts chapter 2, and it happens. Okay, it happens. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Look at this. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There it is. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. What does baptism mean again? To be immersed. Just the same way as, look, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. When Christian prayed after reading the Bible, he says, Lord, can you fill my father with the Holy Ghost so I can preach God's word? That's exactly what we're talking about here. We're talking about the empowerment of the Holy Ghost, the ability to do great things for God. You know, preaching the Bible is a great thing for God. Teaching God's word is a great thing. You know, let's not, you know, not that I'm a great person, but I'm being used to do a great thing for God. Right? When we teach people the Bible, we need the Holy Spirit. King David, he was a great king. He was governing a great nation. He needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He needed the guidance, the wisdom to rule over that nation. And he was afraid that that part would be taken away, that he would lose that feeling, that he would lose that empowerment. He says, take not that Holy Spirit from me. Not because he's going to lose his salvation, or not because, you know, the New Testament indwelling had taken place, but he'd not be able to do the work that God wanted him to do. If you want to do a great work for God, you must be immersed, baptized, okay, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's all about the same thing, okay? So when you read your Bible about being baptized with the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, it's one and the same. Unless you just want to rip Acts chapter 1 completely away from Acts chapter 2 because you're too scared to sound Pentecostal or something. You know, I think, look, we shouldn't be afraid. Let's just teach the Bible. Let's just be comfortable with what the Bible says. This is what happened. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And again, what they were able to speak with other tongues. And of course, look, I haven't got time to go. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we know, I don't want to do a whole doctrine on, like a teaching on this right now, but we know that the languages they spoke, the tongues they spoke, were real life languages, right? Pretend all of a sudden you had the ability to speak, what language does no one speak? Mandarin. All of a sudden you're able to speak Mandarin, you're able to go to China and have a conversation and preach the gospel in that language. That's what took place. It wasn't gibberish language. It wasn't nonsensical languages. They were real languages of the day so they could be used by the Holy Spirit to teach the gospel to people that spoke other languages. That's what the power of God gave them, the filling of the Holy Spirit gave them. Now, again, this idea, you know, when it comes to Pentecostal churches, they teach that once you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, then you're able to speak in tongues, it proves you're saved, etc., etc. What we learn in the book of Acts is that this filling was something that would be needed continually. They would not just always remain filled and empowered by the Holy Ghost. Okay? This is something that needed to happen again and again and again. Because look at Acts chapter 4, verse number 8. Acts chapter 4, verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent men, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So Peter, once again, we see being filled with the Spirit, and what is he doing? Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaiming that this man was made whole, was healed because of Jesus. All right? This is what we learn in the New Testament. As you go through the book of Acts, you see people being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that gives them the ability to utter, to speak, to preach about Jesus Christ, to preach the truth, to do great works for God. Please drop down to verse number 31. Acts chapter 4, verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at this. And they spake the word of God with boldness. So what is this filling of the Holy Ghost? It gives them the ability to preach God's word with boldness, with confidence, with a strength that otherwise they would not have. Okay? And, you know, we talk about things outside after services. And a lot of you guys know that I'm a quiet person. Like, if you know me, I'm a quiet person. Christina knows me well, of course. She lives with me every day. She knows that she can be talking and I won't even respond. Not because I'm upset with her or anything. I'm just a quiet person. I don't like to open my mouth. Okay? If you told me, Pastor, one day you're going to be preaching like four times a week, I'd be like, you're ridiculous. There's no way. It can't be me, brethren. It can't be me. It's got to be the filling of the Holy Ghost. It has to be. Otherwise, man, this will be a disaster. Me getting behind the pulpit without the Holy Spirit would be a disaster. I'd preach for 5 minutes and I'd be done. I'd be enough. I don't like talking. I have to force myself to speak. You know, and this is why I'm always in prayer. God, give me the power. I can't do it without you. I need your filling. I need your empowerment to preach your word. You see this taking place. But notice it takes place again. They're filled again. They're filled again. They're filled again. And then they're able to go out and proclaim God's word. Please go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 49. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 49. Acts 13, 49 reads, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." You see again, as they go through this journey, from Peter to Paul, as they're proclaiming God's word, again and again we see this teaching that they're being filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And again, what they filled with the Holy Ghost, verse number 49 said, "The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." That gives them the ability to preach to people in all the region. Please go to another passage now. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Ephesians 5, 18. Now, this empowerment, okay, this filling of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't just come automatically when you get saved. It's not an automatic thing. What's automatic now? If someone gets saved today, what are they going to have automatically? They're going to be born of the Spirit, working number one. They're going to have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, working number two, but they're not going to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is something that needs to be prayed for, something that you need to go and confess your sins about, why we taught, you know, from Psalm 51, and we need the Holy Ghost to give us that power. And so we get this teaching. Remember, this is an epistle to a church, the Ephesian church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, this is an instruction to saved brethren. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Do you see that? It's not an automatic thing, being filled with the Spirit. Okay? You got to give up on that alcohol. That's going to prevent you from being filled by the Spirit. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. And again, why do we want to be filled with the Spirit? So we can teach, we can proclaim, we can do great things for God. It's the empowerment that we receive to do things that we otherwise thought we would not be able to do. This is the part that we can lose. All right? For example, that passage, you get under the influence of alcohol, you'll lose the empowerment. You'll lose the filling. Okay? You get yourself in sin. Excessive sin like King David. He's worried that the Holy Spirit will be taken from him. He would lose that empowerment. He would lose that filling that God would give him to do great works for him. This is the third aspect, or the third working of the Holy Spirit, the empowering, known as the baptism or the immersion. You know, again, don't get too caught up, oh, baptism must be the spiritual thing. You're going to lay your hands on people and you're going to go, you know. No, no, no. It's just, it means being filled, being immersed, having that power of the Holy Spirit upon you to do great works for him. And look, this is the same. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we all have this ability. You know, we're all weak in the flesh. And when we're weak in the flesh and we acknowledge that before God, God can then give us his strength, his power for the Holy Spirit to do what God requires from us. Let's have a look at some of these passages in the Old Testament. If you can please go to Numbers chapter 11. Go to Numbers chapter 11, verse number 16. Let me show you how this empowerment or this filling, you know, operated in the Old Testament. Okay? Some examples here. Numbers 11, 16, please. Numbers 11, 16. Now, in Numbers 11, God is instructing Moses. I mean, a lot of the books of Moses are like this, instructing how the Israelites were to worship God, you know, how they were to build the tabernacle, and even the clothing of the priests, how that was all to come together. You know, God did not give detailed instruction in the Word of God, every little detail. He actually empowered people with the Holy Spirit. They would have the knowledge, what God wanted for things to look like in the tabernacle or even the clothing of the priests. It says here in Numbers 11, 16. Numbers 11, 16. "And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, to bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. So this is a time where God is asking Moses, look, get 70 elders, you know, 70 people that are honorable, respectful, to help you with the governing of this nation. Verse number 17. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. You see, Moses had that empowering. These other 70 men would be brought on board to help him, and then they would be given that same Spirit upon them to help Moses judge the people. You know, run government upon this new nation of Israel. So again, we see this empowering coming upon them so they can do this work for God. It's something that they didn't have, but they would receive to help Moses in the work that he had. Please go to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. And I kind of jumped the gun earlier, but here we go. Exodus 28, verse number 1. Exodus 28, verse number 1, please. Exodus 28, verse number 1. It says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, Aaron's sons." Look at verse number 2. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted," look at this, "whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So it says, look, you need men to make these garments for Aaron and the priests? Well, I'm going to fill them with the spirit of wisdom. That, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Christ, God, the Lord God, is filling them so they know how to create these garments. They would have the skill and ability to do something, again, that they otherwise thought they would not be able to achieve. Please go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verse number 1. As I said to you, brethren, sorry, it's a bit of a Bible study. Okay, but I want you to see all these passages. And I would like these, if you have any questions, I hope at least you understand where I stand on this topic of the Holy Spirit, the workings of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 31 and verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Why has he called this person? And have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass." So of course, we know that the tabernacle worship required all these elements, these objects. Well, God says, "I'm going to take this man, Bezaleel, and give him the Spirit, okay, so he can then do these works to establish the tabernacle the way God intended." Okay, so you can see how the filling of the Spirit, how it comes upon people at different times where they would not have him, but then they would have it. These are periodic times to do a great work for God. Okay, now, next things I want to show you is in the book of Judges. Please go to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. So what we just read, Numbers, Exodus, God instructing how to worship him, tabernacle worship, the priestly garments, you know, how to govern the nation, etc., etc. And of course, these men that are doing these works would require the filling of the Holy Spirit to do these works. Then, the story commences, as you guys know, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, the Israelites, and then they were brought into the promised land with Joshua, and then we have some pretty crazy periods in the history of Israel, where there was constant enemies, constant battles, they'd get right with God, God would give them peace on the land. Then they would turn against the Lord, and the Lord would allow the enemies of the land to come and cause trouble on the Israelites. And the reason this is called the book of Judges is because God would raise a man, a judge, who would deliver the people out of the hands of the enemies when the Israelites were ready to call upon the Lord for help and assistance and get right with God. That's why it's called the Judges, all right? So look at Judges chapter 3, verse number 9. Judges chapter 3 and verse number 9. It says, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord," so now they're getting right with God, okay? "The Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." Look at this. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim." Okay. So what did he see? This judge gets raised. He goes to war. He delivers the Israelites. How did he do it? Well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was filled with the Spirit. He was able to do a great work for God. But again, he didn't have him otherwise. Before that, he didn't have him. This came upon him at a certain time, being filled with the Spirit, doing this great work for God, winning in battle. Please go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 34. Probably the second most famous judge in the book of Judges is Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse number 34. The Bible reads, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." I just want to show you Gideon, very famous story about him, great judge, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he was able to once again defeat the enemies of Israel. Please go to Judges chapter 11, Judges chapter 11 and verse number 29. Judges chapter 11, verse number 29, the Bible reads, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah," so this is another judge here, "and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon." Oh, sorry, I've lost my spot there. But anyway, the point is, he once again defeats the enemies of the Israelites. I'm just going to show you how these judges, time and time again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're able to do this great work. And then go to Judges chapter 14. Go to Judges chapter 14. The most famous judge in the book of Judges, of course, is Samson. We know he's very famous because of his supernatural strength, right? I mean, this guy was definitely some type of superhero when the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson. Judges chapter 14, verse number 5. Judges 14, verse number 5. "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done." So Samson's able to just rip apart a lion, okay, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He was able to do these mighty works. All right, brethren. You say, "Well, Pastor Kevin, I don't know. Does that mean when the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be able to tear apart a lion? We're going to be able to go and defeat armies and deliver Australia by the hands of the enemy, whoever that might be? Is that what the Holy Spirit's going to do for us?" No. There was a time for that. There was a time for that. Don't forget, under the old covenant, Israel was a physical nation with physical enemies. Yes, many times when the Holy Spirit would come upon people, they were able to govern a nation, they were able to defeat enemies, they were able to be successful in the battlefields. Okay? So from that perspective, you know, yes, under the old covenant, physical nation, physical battles. Under the new covenant, a spiritual nation, spiritual battles. Okay? Look, these battles, these wars that were won by the Israelites of the past, we can still learn from them. Once again, we're soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Okay? There's a spiritual war to be won. And brethren, again, if I can just use the example of yesterday, going out soul winning. Some of you went out today. This is a spiritual battle. Right? We have our neighbor, we have lost souls captured by the enemy. You know, their understanding has been kept dark by the devil. The devil does not want these people getting saved. Brethren, when we go and preach the gospel, we take the sword of the Spirit, we put on the armor of God, okay? We prepare, we have the preparation of the gospel. Those are our shoes. We're prepared to give the gospel. We go to the battleground, we take that sword, we destroy the false teachings, we destroy the false understandings, and we deliver that soul from darkness, and we bring them into the light. We bring them to salvation. Okay? These are prisoners of war. We're going into the battlefield, and we're delivering them from the hand of the enemy. That's the battle. We are battling, and the only way you can achieve that and be successful is by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just like these men of the Old Testament, successful in warfare because they were filled by the Spirit. What's going to help you succeed in the spiritual warfare is you being filled by the Spirit. And you look at Samson, oh man, look how strong he was. Look how he delivered the Israelites. Yeah, but you can be as strong as Samson in the spirit. Spiritual warfare, defeating the enemies, you know, bringing souls into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a battle to be won. I mean, you know, in the long term, in eternity, what's going to matter more? You saving Australia from some foreign enemy, you know, or you winning one soul? Which one matters for all eternity? There's a bigger battle to be won in the new covenant, okay? And you know, there's work to be done for the Lord. We can only do it by the empowerment, the baptism, the immersion, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so, brethren, I hope you can kind of see the differences here, okay? Number one, the first working of the Holy Spirit is being born again. New Testament, Old Testament saints, exactly the same. We all need the new man. We all need the Spirit to go to heaven because this flesh and blood's not going to get there, okay? Working number two in the New Testament is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where he teaches us all the things of the Lord. He helps us understand what God's will is. We don't need a man. In the old covenant, they needed the prophets. They needed the guidance. They didn't have the completed scriptures. They needed these men who were being used by God to teach the nations. We can teach ourselves. That's the difference with the New Testament. Then the third working of the Holy Spirit is that filling. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we all have the same measure. We've all been given that filling, that empowerment to do more than we thought we could do. Okay? And sometimes in the Old Testament, it manifested itself in a physical warfare. But in the New Testament, of course, it manifests itself in the spiritual warfare, teaching people, you know, guiding them into the scriptures, guiding them to understand the gospel, and delivering their souls from hell. And so, brethren, that's the summary for you. Conclusion. Spiritual birth, being born again, salvation. Number two, the baptism, or to be immersed, the filling, the Spirit coming upon you, okay? And then the final thing, of course, in the New Testament is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that will never be removed out of you. Okay, brethren, I hope that's clarified some questions, or at least you understand what I believe on this topic. And truly, you know, because I get this question quite a lot, and I truly believe if you have this in your mind, that whenever you go through the Bible and you see how the Holy Spirit has worked in the life of an individual, you'll easily be able to categorize it in one of these three areas. So I hope that helps you in your Bible study. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you again, Lord, for this second service. And Lord, I thank you for the teaching that you've given us of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there is some confusion with different people and different conversations that I have. And Lord, I understand sometimes these things can be seem similar, Lord, but I think we can definitely see different aspects where the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And Lord, most of all, what we really need in this church, Lord, is your filling. Lord, we need to be that clean vessel in your hands. Lord, we want to be able to accomplish great things for you, not just as a church, not just as a pastor, but as individuals, Lord, to have strong families, to serve you mightily, Lord, to see souls saved. Lord, this is something that we all desire, we all need to be able to do. So Lord, I just pray you'd help us to overcome the sins that we have in our life, that we will be filled by the power of your Holy Ghost. And Lord, there are so many things that we know you want us to do, but we think it's impossible. But Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. You give us the ability because it's your empowerment. Lord, please remind us that we're in a spiritual warfare. We need your help. Lord, there are souls to be saved. Lord, there's the spiritual weakness to overcome in our own lives. So Lord, I pray you'd equip us and give us the power to do great things for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren, let's end with hymn number 312. 312, please. 312. And I know we sang this one in the morning, but let's sing it again. 312, open my eyes that I may see. 312, open my eyes that I may see.
Run the full king that shall. bird.